Anyways, Ian laid the groundwork of what Thessalonica was like. It was very similar to our culture in the sense that there was so much happening around the Christian church that was very not Christian. How people thought, how they processed, the things that they were doing were diametrically opposite so often than what the Christian people and believers were being called to by Paul. And when Paul had come and taught, he left them with lots of good instructions about how to live life in Jesus, how to walk the walk, how to talk the talk that would make a difference. And then when Dave spoke 2 weeks ago, he talked about how important it was to live that out, how Paul himself had lived that out. And every culture that he'd gone to, he'd fit in some ways, but also been incredibly different in order to live the gospel out in front of people. And then he called the Thessalonians to do the same thing, to make sure that how they live spoke to the culture around them, to be different, to shine, so that people around them could see the difference in them. And then last week, we heard a voice from the past that really talked about the same thing. It's amazing. 100 years ago, 120 years ago, we were dealing with the same cultural issues in some ways as we are today. The church, believers of Jesus Christ, are called to step into bigger things, called to be sanctified, set apart, called to be holy. And yet all of us don't know exactly what that looks like, do we? I mean, we have spaces that we learn and we let God into, and other spaces that we don't. And so as we turn into our sermon today, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're only doing the first 8 verses, but it's quite a topic. It was almost like the people of Thessalonica had sort of forgotten some spaces. You know that blind spot we all have? Like, I'm doing good in all part of this life, but, you know, my closet really is a disaster. No one opened the doors. We all have those closets in our life, don't we? Well, it feels like Paul was calling them in this space to look at a closet that they were doing well in, but needed to do more so in. It's a big topic. It's human sexuality. And guess what? I get to preach on it this morning. Why don't we talk about that after we pray? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you know us inside and out. And you know every part of us. There's nothing hidden from you. And I thank you that as we come to you and we have this conversation, God, the Lord, it would be your words that would speak, not mine, but also your words that we would each hear. Lord, this isn't about guilt. This isn't about failure. This is about wanting to know more of you and to step into life with you, whatever you have for us. So I pray, Lord, that you talk about those things, that that would be our sense through all of it. Lord, expose the places we need to expose so you can bring light and healing and wholeness for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is how he starts off chapter 4. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you were living. So, pat on the back, kudos, you're doing well. But now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. And I love the emphasis and urge you in the Lord Jesus. Right off the top, Paul's reminding them that this isn't about his own words. This is about the Lord Jesus in a person's life. I love how the message puts this passage. It says, one final words, friends. We ask you, urge you is more like it, that you keep on doing what we told you to do to please God, not in a dogged religious plod, but in a living, spirited dance. We're asking you to think about the relationship you have with Jesus Christ and to enter more into that relationship with him, a beautiful, vibrant, moving understanding of who he is. That when you become a believer and you understand that Jesus has saved you from your sins and you need him, that it's not just a ticket to heaven, but it's a lifetime relationship, an ebb and flow, a give and take with the creator of the universe. Paul says, as we begin this conversation, I urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that you know, the one that loves you, that extends grace far beyond measure, I urge you in him to hear my words. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It weren't just our words, in case you missed it, but Jesus gave us these words for you. Which usually means Paul's about to say something hard. By the way, it wasn't my thinking, it's God's thinking, and I'm not going to tell it to you, so listen up. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart, holy, different than the culture around you, different because you know the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Other parts of Scripture say that our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you think of Jerusalem's temple and you think of the grandeur and how it was built on a hill so that everybody on the outside could see that the Lord God of the universe was worshiped here, now that's our bodies. Then in our body, people would see on the outside that the Lord Jesus Christ is in us. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart, different, that temple, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is a tough conversation in our culture. Really, it means anything outside the covenant of marriage. Now, that's an interesting definition for us, isn't it? Because our culture would say marriage is when we come to the church, we stand in the front, and we do our thing. That's what marriage is. But in the Bible, it was two things. It was a public declaration of what you were about to do, and it was two bodies coming together as one. And the two of those together was marriage. Now, talk about sexual immorality as being something outside, anything outside the confines of marriage, means we have to define marriage differently than our culture does. Anything that happens outside of marriage, of sex, and that public declaration is not okay. And we need to be different. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in a passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Oh, big things. All right, so avoid sexual immorality. Anything that's outside the covenant of marriage, don't do it. Learn to control your own body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Learn to use it in a way that reflects that, that honors and respects God's Spirit living inside of you. Not in passionate lust like the pagans do, who do not know God. You're not like those that don't know God. And those that don't know God, we can't ask any different of them. They are without God. They cannot comprehend this. But for those that do know God, we're called to a different standard. To step up, to step out, and to live differently in this particular area of our lives. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Some translations say of a brother's wife. Wow, why would he have to say this? Shouldn't they know better? Paul says it's not okay. And I'm going to remind you of this. That you keep yourself holy, you keep yourself set apart, and you keep these conversations between you and your spouse. And no one else. Not to take advantage of anyone else. Now, if this isn't big enough, he continues. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. Make no mistake, the things that are done in secret, you will be accountable for. And God will deal with it. He will not let it hide. He will always bring our sins to light. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. God will punish, yes, for the things that we do, but he's calling us to something more. I think so often in our religion and our faith journey, we get stuck in religious moments of the no, 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 don't, rather than seeing the yes, 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 and the blessing and freedom that God would have for us. So yes, he'll punish us for us, but he called us to live a holy life, to step out, to do something different. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God. That's heavy. When you choose to walk in disobedience of this area of your life, you're not rejecting Paul's authority. You're not rejecting the church. You're not rejecting a parent. You're not rejecting someone else that told you some good thing. You're looking God square in the face and saying, I don't agree with what you said about that. And I'm going to do my own thing. God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. What kind of affront is that? The God of the universe that looked down at us and saw that we needed him more than anything, that chose us when we didn't deserve it, that loves on us continually, that then gave us the Holy Spirit, his very nature, thinking, working part of himself, to live inside of us, that we reject in this particular area of our life. And yet we're called to be set apart. We're called to be holy. We're called to do this living dance with God. What does that look like? Sexual purity is a very misconstrued concept, and I know because I work with youth about this all the time. We have a conversation every year. It's called the dating series or whatever we do, and I let them ask whatever question they want. Literally, whatever they want. There are two rules. They can't ask about my personal experience with my husband because that's off the table. They also can't ask me about experiences of my children or anything that was on their world, but they can ask me whatever they want. And I'll be honest, sometimes I'm Googling things because I've never heard that. Urban Dictionary is my friend and not all at the same time. I've learned some very interesting things. But what's heartbreaking is how often I have this conversation. I have to remind them that the covenant of marriage is both. It is the standing in front of a group of people doing a covenant that people can hear. It is the vows. It is a public celebration. But it's also sex. And every year, some of these kids have been in my youth group for probably 5 years now, and we still have the same question every year. Is sex before marriage wrong? It's a logic problem. Sex is part of the marriage. So sex before marriage doesn't exist. It's part of the covenant. It's both. So when they asked me, does sex before marriage happen, or is it not okay? I said, well, of course it's not okay, because if you have sex before marriage at 15, in some sense, you're married to that person at 15. Because God designed that coming together to be a physical, emotional, spiritual connection. The two will become one flesh. And yet, even if you look at statistics, in the Christian church, and this is a whole bunch of things was done from 2013 to 2017, so they're fairly up-to-date statistics. Most 18 to 22-year-olds, 72% of them, have had sexual interactions with someone that was not their spouse. In the Christian church. Out of people that call themselves evangelical believers. That's the stats. Why? Because our culture outside defines their whole world mostly by their sexual orientation. Everything is a commentary on who you're attracted to or not attracted to. And the church generally doesn't talk about it. The world presents sex as something passionate, amazing, and wonderful. The church says don't do it. Now, if you're 18 years old, tell me which way you'd run. God will forgive me. So I try and change the conversation to not that the passion doesn't exist. Of course the passion exists. The passion, the things that you see, that's amazing, but it happens in marriage. So it's a timing conversation. It's not an either or. But I feel like so much of what they're told is an either or. And partly because of how we do church together. I'll admit that. Most of the married couples in here, we're lucky if they put their arm around each other. And if they do, we're like, whoa, that's close. Right? We present married couples. Oh, look at there. That's too much. That couple right there, it's way too much. And I'm not saying that you all have to be physically touch people, because I get that our love languages are different. But I think we hold a responsibility for that too. To show them what love and passion and marriage looks like and the good that's in that so that it's okay to wait. Because you're not trading all of this for this. You're just choosing when. I think the other part of the conversation that as a church we tend to avoid when it comes to our sexual purity is pornography. And I know I can say that with all confidence that it's an issue. It exists, it is there, it is hidden, it's on your phone, where nobody can find it, in the middle of the night, and it's addictive. For some, it's a misfit habit. For some, it's habitual. For some, it's the level of addiction. Like meth. Sorry about that. Like cocaine. Like when you come off the addiction, you're actually going to end up having withdrawal and all the withdrawal symptoms that go with it. The brain with pornography gets literally rewired. Rewired so that it processes differently. So that it can't accept other things other than pornography anymore. It ruins its marriages. It ruins relationships. And the crazy thing about it is that we think as long as it's hidden and nobody else knows about it, it's not affecting anyone. Oh, church, I wish that was true. It's not. It's messing us over, and it messes us over as believers as well. In the larger church community, it affects all of us. Well, I was processing this sermon and thinking of a story just in the last little while. I don't know, it's so crazy how much this has come up. Literally, Dave and I deal with this in youth all the time. This is not a normal conversation. It's actually, if I go for coffee with you, Pastor Don's going to ask you at one point, so porn problems we should talk about. Because it's there. And I know it's there. So let's talk about it. Let's get it in the open. Let's deal with it. But I thought of a young man who is working through this story honestly and with integrity and was willing to share from afar. They couldn't be here this weekend, but if we can maybe hit these lights, what would do best? He did a videotape for us, so I want you to watch his story.
Morning, Lakewood Alliance. My name is Thomas. I've had the pleasure to meet some of you while visiting from Surrey. The rest of you I'll meet soon enough, but to make it easier, I married Mel and Carly Evie's daughter, Megan. Pastor Don asked if I could share my testimony, and since it's a great way for me to step out of my comfort zone, y'all are now stuck with me for the next couple minutes. I was born at a young age in Calgary, Alberta. I'm the second oldest of four kids, and our names all start with the letter T. All my earliest memories are my family arguing and being in a pretty negative environment. When I was somewhere around five, my parents got a messy divorce, but life seemed to get a lot better. Most of my friends didn't understand my situation and what was going on, so I never connected with anyone on a deep level until I was older. My mom remarried pretty quick, and both her and my stepfather were active in the church. We moved from Calgary to Lethbridge and spent most of our time living with them while being homeschooled, and I visited Dad every second weekend. While living in Lethbridge, I was molested by a friend who was older than me. wanting to fit in and feel accepted by somebody I looked up to, I went along with it. And then we ended up moving to Kamloops, which is what stopped it. Growing up, I never thought much of it, but I never liked to think about it. So I just continued to bury the memory and tough it out. I was 7 when we moved to Kamloops, while Dad was still living in Calgary. Now we spent a week every 6 weeks with him. Without realizing it at the time, I tried to make everything perfect while visiting because it was such a big deal. If I ever got in trouble or did something wrong, I'd beat myself up in my head by wasting the little time I got with my dad. I was 8 the first time I saw full-on porn. It was just from an accidental typo into Google, but it was like turning a key into a whole new amazing world. It wasn't long until I knew I was actually addicted to this, but I didn't really care. A way I felt justified by watching porn was because I didn't want to be a child, and not feeling close, like I had a close enough relationship with any of my parents, I decided that this sheltered Christian homeschooler was going to learn everything about sex and girls and whatever else that would make me seem cool and experienced. Fast forward through the years of not wanting to ask for help or seem weak, I continued living my double life. I was on the worship team for a lot of years, a leader in Awana, and did a lot of other things in the church. But then I had my big dark secret, where I could escape from the pain and stress of my day. For years, I tried to quit watching porn, but with never succeeding in victory, allowed for shame, guilt, and a negative headspace to continually beat me down. I quit high school before finishing because I was a semester behind, but I didn't want to live at home anymore. I felt like I was living a sheltered life and wanted to experience the world, so I went to the oil field and started an apprenticeship as a commercial transport mechanic. After being up north for 2 years, I was broke in a lot of debt, still spiritually lost, and back to living at my parents'. I felt like a huge failure. After working for a year, I started to get back into a rhythm and moved to the Lower Mainland. By this time, I had become a lot more open to looking at myself in the mirror, but there was a huge blob of pride and denial from seeing my full reflection. I got a great job and got a lot of my finances dealt with, basically working 120 hours a week. Then I met Megan, and she has been a huge support in helping me get over the pain from my past and set up for a successful future as a father and a husband and a mentor to other people struggling with this stuff. Once I finally accepted where I was at in life and how crippled I had become, I knew it was time to do something about it. I was crippled mentally without really understanding the full depth of everything. The way I would deal with people and situations, how it affected my ability to love, trust, and relate to other people was hindered, usually without me even realizing it in a situation. Like I'd been limping so long with crippled feet that I didn't even realize I was walking different than other people. My challenge was my crippledness wasn't external, but internal, which helps me to be total oblivious to it. That's what has made marriage such a blessing, because my wife is usually right, and it didn't take long before she could see past the walls I tried to build up for the past 20 years. After a lot of counseling and going through both the Freedom Session and Seven Pillars courses, our relationship and my life has grown a lot. What the devil used to hold me captive with, God has now brought me to a place where I've found freedom and can reach out to others.
The story, isn't it? 8 years old from a Google search misstep. But like all addictions, it's not what got him there, is it? Brokenness, pain, hurting that he didn't know how to deal with and didn't know how to process. And it became an out for him that he used. Thing is, we all have outs that we use that way. We have all places, like I said, where Paul had shined this light on for them, and maybe this isn't our issue. We have places that we need to work through, that we need to surrender to the Lord again. And maybe it is a pornography thing that's going on. Maybe it is a misstep that you had with somebody years ago. The cool thing is, it's not my job to tell you that. That's the Holy Spirit's job, the one that loves you, that sees you, that has grace for you every moment of every day, who wants you free from whatever it is that is holding you back. Free to dance. Some of you aren't dancers, so that's weird for you, but free to spiritually dance and move and be in a way that the Holy Spirit can lead you and guide you and direct you, and the enemy has very little he can chuck rocks at you for. Because we know in our minds when we go to do ministry, there's that little voice that says you shouldn't be. You know, you don't have your own problems. The Lord Jesus wants our freedom and wants our space. I want you just to take a few minutes to process what that is today. What that is that God's highlighting for you. And then after a few moments, we're going to read some really great words that this guy wrote way back when he wrote a lot of Psalms too. David wrote these words, and I thought they were incredibly fitting. So just spend some time in quiet and thoughts, and then I'm going to read, and you can read with me, or you can be silent as we read. But whatever that space is that God's highlighting for you, bring it to him right now. Sin does not do well when the light is shined on it. So shine some light. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Amen. Well, I'm going to be super practical now. And if this is not something that you personally struggle with, keep the resources in your mind because someone in your world does. And if they've got the guts to have this conversation with you, have some stuff you can share with them. Fight the New Drug is a really, really great website. It's all science. How the brain works, why the addiction happens, what it looks like. Great information about that, and good you can give to a non-believer too. But awesome website. And on that website, they actually have an app connection for an app that's called Fortify, which is, if you're struggling with it, a way to help you get out of the struggle that you're in. It's a good app. And every adult that pays for it, a teen gets it for free. What a neat setup. That's just driving me crazy. Anyways, other websites that are Christian. Triple X Church. Don't Google Triple X, bad. Triple X Church, good. Very bad idea, but the Triple X Church is awesome. They have a 30-day porn-free challenge. They have a bunch of resources on there. Very good website to go to. Covenant Eyes, also a good website to go to. Lots of good information on there. Lots of good spaces. Parents, if you want to know how to have a conversation with your kids about it, just talk. Just have the conversation. The other night, I hope he's okay with this, I came into Andrew's room, and he was on Netflix. And I said to him, so what are you watching? And he's like, Netflix, duh. And I said, well, what are you watching on Netflix? You know, being the parent, suspicious. And he showed me his phone, it literally was Netflix. And I said to him, what would happen if you'd been watching porn? He said, I'd tell you. And I said, why would you tell me? He said, because you'd help me stop. That's how free the conversation needs to be. They need to know that it's going to happen. And when it does happen, we're here for you. And we can help you work through that. Other things coming up you need to know about. We're having a set-free retreat in the spring, which is an awesome chance of confession and prayer. Prayer is amazing. That prayer room is open every Sunday. And it doesn't have to be big things. It could be a sexual addiction thing. It could just be concerns that are in your heart. But I feel like we come into this space needing wholeness, broken, poor, everything, and we leave when the storehouse is in that room. So go. Go spend time in prayer. If this particular conversation is one you want deeper, Dave and I are available. Text us, email us, Facebook us. We've seen people restored just through time and prayer together. So don't let this go. If God's calling you to work on whatever this thing is that you work through in that prayer, then do it. Because there's hope found there. Because Jesus wants your freedom. Because he likes to cut off all the chains and to set us free to be people they called us to be different in a culture that needs to know about him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you know every part of who we are from the inside out, that you love us, that you made us. Lord, that you know our struggles and there's nothing hidden from your sight. God, there's no better way to bring things to light than to confess the things that we need to confess to you and to have you set us free in those spaces. So, Lord, I ask that you'd make us bold, that you'd make us willing, that you'd take away the fear, because you already know, and you're standing there with open arms, wide to receive us, to clean us up, to make us new and whole again. What a gift, Jesus. We thank you for that. And we thank you for this time together to respond, Lord. We ask, God, that you would take our tithes and offerings and use them for your glory. And Lord, that in this quiet places, as we're led in worship, as we sing, as we sit, as we stand, whatever it would be, God, that you would continue to speak to us. In your name, amen.